Hello, and thank you for tuning in to the Turn Evangelism podcast with T.S. Myers. Our prayer is that this message impacts your life. If it does, let us know by going to turnevangelism.com/connect and let us know how God used this message to influence you. If you would like to follow our ministry, we would love for you to go to turnevangelism.com and check us out.
We're going to be back into 1 Peter, so I want you guys to open up there. And the question I want to ask you all at the beginning of this message, before we pray, is this. Do you want to be free? Do you have family members that want to be free? I feel like, as an American, the answer is absolutely yes, right? Freedom is in our blood, okay? I don't know, right? But I think we misconstrue what freedom is. And I want to challenge you with a question. Do you want to be free from the thing that's binding you, from your sin? Are you falling over and over again? Is there something in your life that you just can't get over? Is there a character flaw in you that you're starting to recognize, or other people have recognized, and you know, it'd be great if you got out of it, but you've struggled with it your whole entire life? So again, do you want to be free? Let's pray. Lord, as we come before you today, I ask you right now to continue to challenge us, not just to hear, but to do, not just to know, but to show. Help us to be the person that you want us to be, the way you want us to be, God. Help us to come through you, Jesus Christ, the living way, our living hope. And I pray that as living stones, we would be built up to look like you, that we would proclaim your praises to this lost and dying world while we're here as your temple, telling people that there is salvation beyond this place. But even while we are here, we have a community that supports one another and loves each other. Help us to be known by our love for each other. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you want to be free? Like I said, we love freedom, but the world is going to lie to you. When the world offers you freedom, it offers you a type of freedom that is free to do whatever you want, but this is a dangerous type of freedom. It sounds good to our ears to be able to do whatever I want the way I want to do it, but I want you guys to understand this. This type of freedom is in reality, think about it just for a second, I'm free to do whatever I want, I can live the way I want to live, okay? Now listen, this type of freedom is actually freedom from God. It's the root of sin. Now, here's the thing. It looks attractive at first to be God's, right? To be able to do what we want, to live how we want, but we fool ourselves into thinking that we're more powerful than we are, and we submit ourselves to certain things that we can't get out of as a result. In other words, our character will always take a hit when we go against things that God warns us about. And I think that we tend to think that we go after these things and we could handle it, and that God is just trying to keep us from having some fun, right? But the reason the Lord tells you not to do certain things is because he loves you. And we miss this sometimes. He's not some capricious dictator in heaven saying, well, today you could do this, but tomorrow don't do that. He has a character of goodness. And the things that he commands you to do and he pulls you away from and things that he pushes you towards are for your good. Now, here's the deal. If I tell my daughter, like, hey, don't put your hand in a light socket or don't put your hand in an electrical outlet, I'm doing that because I know that if she puts her fingers in that electrical outlet, what's going to happen? The law of electricity is going to kick in and she's going to get shocked. Now, I want her not to do these things, not because I don't want her to have fun or because I'm trying to hinder her freedom, but because I love her. And here's the reality about morals. In the end, you can break a moral law, but in the end, you don't so much break it as much as it breaks you. And God knows this. But we want what we want. And so what do? We go ahead and do what we want to do, and we wonder why we're trapped the way we're trapped. The world doesn't tell you the truth. When it talks about freedom, it doesn't tell you generally that even in our freedom to choose different things, we operate within the constraints of our character. In other words, Jesus might say something, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? That you do what's in you. You know them by their fruit. A good tree produces good fruit. A bad tree produces bad fruit. And so we are constrained by our character. And when your character drops into things it's not supposed to do, and you do it over and over and over again, it becomes like a trench. And you know what this is called? Well, someone like Thomas Aquinas would call this a vice, okay? And what is a vice? You hear, I've heard this before. There's virtues and there's vices. Is it a vice if I messed up one time? Well, it's a sin and it keeps you out of God's presence, that's for sure. But when does it become a vice? When does something become a vice? Something becomes a vice when you go over it over and over and over and over again, and it becomes a trench that you can't get out of. I read a book by Rebecca DeYoung called Glittering Vices, and she gives this analogy of dogs on a dog track, like in the snow. Now, you go over the track one time, what's going to happen? You're going to get a little bit of a rut. But the dog's following that dog track. They go over it again. What's going to happen? The rut's going to get deeper and deeper. And as the dogs keep on going over this dog track over and over again, deeper and deeper it gets, and harder it becomes for those sleds to steer away from the track, right? This is the example of what a vice is in our life. It's a well-worn path that we've practiced over time that we are stuck in. Vices have you, right? You can also think of it like a vice, like a bear trap, right? Vices trap you. And what happens? You can't get out of them. And you're stuck. And so where the world promises freedom, in the end, it leads actually to slavery. Jesus says that if you want to come after him, you're going to have to give up your life. He says, he who wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake is going to gain it. So the veil of life that the world offers you, and it's just a veil, it says, come and live, but when that veil tears, and behind that veil, what you're going to find is actually die, is death. But the veil that God offers you, he says, come and die. And he says, the veil that when that veil tears, think about Jesus dying on the cross for sin, what's behind it? Resurrection. There's life. That if you want to seek to save your life, the paradox is you're going to lose it. But if you come to God and say, God, I can't, but I know you can, and you let him do the lifting, then he can get you out of it. So if you lose your life for his sake, you'll find it. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Think about that just for a second. And the question I have for you is, do you have any vices in your life? Do you have any well-worn paths that you've been practicing? You've been going over it over and over again, and you cannot get out. Is it an addiction? Is there a sin issue that's just too difficult for you to break free from? Do you want freedom from this vice? Here's the offer. The world will offer you freedom, but it actually ends in slavery to sin. You're stuck. But God offers you true freedom, but it only comes through slavery to righteousness. And here's what I want you to understand is, if you are free from one thing, you're going to be a slave to another. Do you guys understand? Let me explain. To be free from God is to be a slave to sin. Let me say that again. To be free from God is to be a slave to sin. The only way you got to go is down from there. The only thing that you have coming your way is more vices. But if you want to be free from sin, that means what? You have to be a slave to God. You have to make him your master, the Lord of your life. And let me tell you, the God of the universe who's more powerful than anything, when you are putting him in the lordship position, can get you out of any rut that you're in. And he can establish in you virtues, well-worn paths in the right direction, and give you a different type of freedom, a freedom known as freedom of integrity, the freedom to do the right thing even when before you weren't able to. Do you want freedom in your life? You're going to have to choose today what you want freedom from and what you're willing to be a slave to. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to pick up where we left off last week, and we're going to reread some verses as we get into this new verse today. So let's go to Peter chapter 2. And we're going to pick up in verse 11, the verses we read last week, and we're going to read on to verse 17. We're going to read the whole thing, and then we're going to zero in, okay? Sounds good? Let's read it. Verse 11 says this, "Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans, we talked about this is the word for Gentiles here, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Now the verses we're going to be going over today. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to the governors or who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the talk of foolish people. Live as free people. Live as free people. But do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Interesting turn of phrase, Peter. Now, we got to understand who he's telling us to honor here. The emperor at this time hadn't started any fires in Rome yet, I believe, but he was going to. And he was going to persecute the church eventually. This guy's name was Nero. He's not a good guy. And yet here we have in Scripture to live such good lives among these people that God would be glorified. And we're going to talk about what that means today. Why? Why do we do this? Why should I follow an evil emperor or maybe some people above me? Why should I listen to them insofar as they're not disobeying the Lord's command? Why? The scripture is clear. Look what it says. For the Lord's sake. See? It says, submit yourselves for whose sake? For the Lord's sake. Not because you love these people. Now, you do love them, right? In a sense, right? Not because you are like, man, they're great leaders. But why? To glorify God. To represent him properly. For the Lord's sake. Now, here's my first point of the morning. And this is something I think our American attitudes have a hard time accepting sometimes, right? Following Jesus can be hard. Now, you might think like, well, American Christianity, it doesn't seem hard. I can do this and that. Here's the deal. I'm talking about the real Jesus, following Jesus for real. Like being a Christ follower, as in like what he did, you do too. As in his likeness is what you're living out too. As in he's the one in you and you no longer live, but he lives in you and through you, right? Like, so that means he's the one showing, not you. As in you're dying to yourself so that he would show. This can be hard sometimes because sometimes it means we're in really hard situations and what we're called to do is to turn the other cheek, to listen for the Lord's sake and think first and foremost, what is it going to be for me to lead this person to Christ even if he's persecuted me? Think about the situation that First Peter is writing to. Remember, these are scattered churches in Asia Minor. There's persecution going on. And yet Peter has the gall to say, listen. Interesting, isn't it? But he's saying to them, do this. You're a representative not of this kingdom, but of something else. Remember, you're sojourners, you're temporary residents. You have a better home. You guys have something better coming. So live holy lives among them so that they would see you as proper representatives of Jesus Christ. This is the point. Following Jesus can be hard. Now here's the other side of it. It's also counter-cultural. You do not live for this culture. You live for the kingdom of God. Your prayer, as Jesus taught us how to pray, ought to be, he says, our Father in heaven, holy is your name, your kingdom, your will. Not my kingdom, my will. Not this kingdom's will. Your kingdom, your will. You have a higher authority that you appeal to. This can be difficult because that means you have to stand up in a culture and say things that are wrong, that God says are wrong, are wrong. Things that are right, that God says are right, are right. Because you don't live for this culture. If it gets you killed, great. If it gets you canceled, so what? You have a kingdom in heaven. You will not serve their gods. Following Jesus is hard. He asks you to do things that our flesh does not want to do. Nero's the emperor. Wait, submit for the Lord's sake to this guy? When you live above reproach, it changes people's lives. When you endure suffering as God's servants and his representatives, as his ambassadors while you're here, it changes people's lives. Let's think back to last week. I gave you guys at the end of the sermon an example about my dad. Okay? If you guys remember that example, my dad in high school was basically picked on by his friends for being a Christian. They did everything in their power to get him drunk and to get him to sleep with somebody because they wanted to see this Christian kid fall. He was in the Bahamas, okay? And the whole time while he was there, he doesn't give in. He doesn't give in. He doesn't give in. And then finally, senior year, an evangelist comes to the Bahamas and he gets his friends to go. At that meeting, 30 of his friends gave their life to Jesus. And his best friend says to him that if he would have messed up once, he would not have been saved. People are watching you. Persecution is coming. People will pick on you. This is not your home. Remember that. Now, you might think, oh, man, this is so discouraging. Why would I want to? Here's the deal. Peter's flipping the script. Remember, he's saying to you, don't worry. Your scatteredness, what you might perceive as a disadvantage, is actually your advantage. It's actually your election. God has chosen you to be here now to be his chosen people. This is a privileged position. You guys are in a place that's actually a great place to be in, because for all of eternity, you get to have something that never perishes or spoils or fades. So get your eyes on that meal and not on this one. Because Jesus Christ is coming. And the way you live now and where you set your hope now is going to show this world that there's something different about that person. Now, like we've talked about, go back to this analogy. If you know you're eating good tonight, you eat different now, don't you? That's how I know your hope is set. I know your hope is set because of the way you live now. You can show me in your actions that you genuinely believe that Jesus Christ is coming back. And when people see that, you become a light to this world. Remember, chapter 2 talks about how we are here to declare the praises of him who called us out of this darkness into the glorious light, the kingdom of glorious light. I mean, what an amazing thing for us to be in. Have you guys ever been in a situation where you didn't want to do something, and then the person who wants you to do that thing says, don't do it for them, just do it for me. Just do it for me. And then you said, well, yeah, sure, if it's for you, I'll do it. I mean, I'll do anything for you. Have you ever had that situation? You guys know what I'm talking about? That's how you need to think of this verse. Coming back to it, it says this: submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether emperor, supreme as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by them to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. Now look what we go on to say in verse 15. It says this. The verse goes on to say in verse 15, for it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. So think back to what my dad did, right? When his friends came to know the Lord. Silence the talk of foolish people, but what happens in the end? There's glorification, right? These people get saved. Are you a Christian? I mean, like, if I were to ask you, do you identify as a Christian? You would say, what, yes or no? Now let me ask you another question. Are you following God's will? Those two questions go hand in hand. Like, if you separate Christianity from following God's will, you've missed out on what Christianity is. Those two questions are basically the same question. Now, I'm not saying Christians follow God's will perfectly, and I'm not saying there's no grace, but I want you to understand that Christianity is about understanding what it means to be in right relationship with God. It means that we come to right relationship through the blood of Jesus Christ, but in my relationship with God, as I come to him through this lordship, I still remember my role before him. He's Lord, I'm servant. It's hard to be in right relationship with God when you come to him and say, God, I accept your cross, but I'm the boss. I don't think it works that way. I'm just going to say, right? It doesn't really sound like he's really your God, does it? It doesn't really sound like Christianity. What is God's will for you to do? It's his will for you to do this. Are you following God's will? Think back to the Lord's Prayer again. Is it my kingdom or thy kingdom? Is it my will or thy will? What do your prayers look like? When Jesus says you ought to pray this way, do you pray for your kingdom or his? Your will or His will? Notice that's the beginning part of the Lord's Prayer. What's the second part? After that, after we pray for His kingdom, His will, we acknowledge His fathership, His holiness, right? After we acknowledge these things, then we say, give us this day our daily bread. But never in the other order. What does that mean? That means sometimes if God asks you, hey, are you willing to give up your daily bread for this person over here? Are you willing to do it? And you say, no, I'm not. Well, then, you know what? You didn't really mean the first part of that prayer when you said, your kingdom, your will. That's the first part of the prayer. Loving God comes first, always, and then loving others. And sometimes lordship means that we listen to Him. And so we say things like this, God, I pray that you would bless me. I pray that you would feed me. But here's the deal. If you need me to sacrifice this for your glory, I will do whatever you want. Now you're praying the Lord's Prayer. Think about Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Then he says, yeah, not what I will, but what you will. He was praying the Lord's Prayer. Why was he praying the Lord's Prayer? Because he's putting God's needs above his own human needs. Are you praying the Lord's Prayer? How you ought to pray with him as king of your life? Do you want to do his will? Well, his will is this, that while you're here, that you properly represent him. That you live as has ambassadors. Ambassadors represent a different nation. Good news, you're not from here. You're from somewhere else. You have a higher authority that you appeal to. But while you're here, he says, properly look like me. Live like Christ. Do you want to know God's will? Specifically in this verse, it says this. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. So while you're here, live such good lives among the Gentiles that then when they see you, they would glorify God on the day he visits. When you do good, you silence wicked talk. And you know what? Someone just might get saved. Are you known for being good? Good in character? For being a person of integrity where you are in your workplace? At your house? When nobody else is looking? Do we not know something that your wife knows? That's a character flaw? Are you working on that? Now, I'm not saying that there's not freedom from these things, but our goal as Christians should be to be delivered in our salvation from these things. Now, we miss this. We think, well, I got saved when I was like 7 or 10 or 14 or 30, whatever, and that's in the past. But we live with vices now, and we are slaves to them now. And we're like, well, I know I'm saved, and we almost use it as an excuse to do more sin. But this is the opposite of what the gospel explains will happen. When the gospel comes into your life, it's God saved me, is saving me, and will finally save me as he finishes the work inside of me. So that if I'm properly understanding the gospel, it's not I believed, it's I believe. And my belief leads to a life that looks like his life while I'm here. Now, I'm not saying that you're saved by your works, but I am saying that if you're saved, you will work. I'm not saying that you have to do anything to get to heaven, but I'm saying if you've gotten a glimpse of heaven here, you will start doing something. You will be convinced that that's so much better that you say no now. I know you set your hope on something by the way you live now. This is what the Bible teaches. For we are his handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Do you look like him with your friends? Are you walking with Christ so that when people see you, they see Jesus? Does Jesus live in you? Yeah, he lives in me. Well, then work out what he's worked inwardly. Let him show in you and through you, and give him the glory when people ask you why. Why do you look like that? Because I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be obtained by the law, Christ died for nothing. So what am I saying? I'm saying it's only by the gospel of Jesus Christ that I look this way. It's only because of the work of his hands that I look this way, but I do look this way. And if nothing changes, nothing changes. You can't come into contact with the God of the universe and not show it. So, how many of you guys know the Ten Commandments off the top of your head? You don't, yeah, I mean, don't raise your hand, sure, why not? All right. So the first commandment is one God, right? You shall have one God, no other gods before me. Okay? No idols. I didn't memorize them word for word. I just have them in a list in my head, right? One God, no idols. What's the third commandment? Keep his name holy. Don't take his name in vain. Okay. So you have this third commandment to not take his name in vain. And I think many of us have a misconception of what that means. We think it means saying God's name with a curse word. Or maybe we use it as a curse word. Oh, don't do that. Now here's the deal, don't do that. That would be an instance of you taking his name in vain. Don't do that. But if that's all we stop at, we actually have a shallow understanding of what it means to take the name of the Lord our God in vain. Because to take his name in vain is also to say that I'm a representative of Jesus Christ, or of the God of the universe, and to not live and look like him. When we say, I am Christian, I identify with Christ, and I'm a follower of Christ, and I don't look like him at all, then I am taking his name in vain. Because I've taken his name on as Christian. I've told people I identify with him. And yet, I make a mockery of it in the way that I live. So again, are you taking his name in vain? We got to be very careful. Every single person is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And what we do here, it will have eternal weight. I think about this sometimes when I get into arguments with people, or before I do actually. Or if there's a conflict between me and a brother or sister, I think about this. Because I want to get right here, because I can't imagine a heaven where we don't get right at all. Does that make sense? So if I have a brother or sister in Christ that I'm going to spend eternity with, and there's still some tension between me and that brother or sister, then I want to make it right here, because I can't imagine a heaven where we don't ever discuss this, because that doesn't sound perfect to me. What we do here matters eternally. If we start putting an eternal weight on our actions, we start living different with our brothers or sisters in Christ. That God is going to make all things right. But this means that there's going to be reconciliation between us as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so if you have something against your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar and go. Settle matters quickly. All this matters. When we live with eternity in mind, I'm not saying you're not going to be in heaven, but like I said, I just can't imagine you getting to heaven and you not having made that right. So something's going to happen. It'll be under the blood of the Lamb, but something's going to happen. So get it right here. All right. Let's go to the last point today. First two points were this. It says, following Jesus can be hard. And I didn't go over this. I actually skipped the point. My fault. Second point was this. Do not live your life for yourself. Okay, we got that. All right. Don't live for yourself. You're going to live for someone else. The third point is this. You are free precisely because you belong to someone else. So there's a paradox here. You're free precisely because you are owned by someone else, someone greater, someone more powerful. And so keep your eyes on the Father. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. It says this. It says, live as free people. So while you're here, live as free people. But do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. See that paradox? Seemingly contradictory, but it reveals a truth. It's not really contradictory. We'll talk about it in a second. Verse 17 says this, show proper respect to everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, honor the emperor. Now, when we go back up to this verse here, if you were to read this in the Greek, when we go back up to verse 16, it says live as God's people. If you were to read it in the Greek, you actually wouldn't see the word live here, okay? It would actually be blank, because from 13 down to 16, it's all one sentence. Okay? And so what he's actually doing, if we go back up to 13, when he says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, he's using that word submit there, that verb submit, and he's pulling it down in the Greek so that we understand that when we get to verse 16, it's saying submit as free people now. Now, the NIV translates it as live here, and it inserts that word to help it, you know, be easy to understand for us English readers. But the actual idea is, following what was said in verse 13, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority. He goes on to say in 16, the same phrase is supposed to be pulled down here, submit as free people. That's how it should be translated. Submit as free people, pulling down, submit from beforehand. Remember, submit for the Lord's sake. And then he goes back down and he says, submit as free people. You guys following? And then he says, but do not use your freedom as a cover up for evil. And again, the Greek doesn't have the word live here. And so the idea here is submit as God's slaves. Okay? Now let's put it all together. We are to submit as free people, but not using our freedom as a cover up for evil. We're to submit as God's slaves. Our submission to others is not merely blind submission to others. It is ultimately submission to God. You guys following? Because it is ultimate submission and slavery to God, it is freedom from all. In other words, we're doing this for the Lord's sake. If the Lord had commanded me to do something else, that's what I would be doing. And sometimes the Lord does command me to do some other things that the culture tells me not to do. And sometimes there's going to be laws that go against the law of God, and that's why I don't do those things. Well, why? Because I'm ultimately free because I am a slave of God. Now, this is the good news. The good news is this: the freest people in the world are followers of Christ. The freest people in the world are followers of Christ. Yes, obey, but not because you are ultimately under people's authority, but because you are under God's authority, because you are a servant of God. Do you understand that Christians are the freest people in the world? They appeal to the highest authority. The King above kings has called us to live a certain way, and it's for his sake that we live that way, so that if a law said to do something other than the King of Kings law, we appeal to that law instead. We do this anyways in our culture. So if there's an unlawful law, whatever that means, in our immediate proximity, like in our county, we say, no, I'm not going to follow that law. And then maybe there's a lawsuit that's brought against us, and so we appeal to a higher court, don't we? And that appeal to the higher court is going to say, okay, well, maybe this is not constitutional, throw it out. But if it gets far enough, it can go all the way to the highest court of the land. And what is that? The U.S. Supreme Court, right? And when it gets there, they're going to either deem it constitutional or unconstitutional. We do the same thing in our culture today. We appeal to higher authorities. Now, here's the good news about Jesus Christ. You get to appeal to the highest authority. So that even if there was some sort of constitutional amendment that said something was wrong that was really right and right that was really wrong, you can appeal to God's authority and know that you are standing on solid ground because you have him to back you up. That even if America is against you or this world is against you, the King who is above America, the King who is above this world, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is ultimately who your master is. So that if you are a servant or slave of God, you are free from all. And if you want genuine freedom, here's the price. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to God and what he's asking you to do. That's where true freedom is. Do you want to be free? The only way up is down on your knees. Now, this freedom, I don't want you guys to misunderstand it. It's not freedom to revolt. Just like your freedom to not obey an unlawful law is not freedom to revolt, it's to appeal, right? Same thing with God. You're not free to revolt, you're free to appeal. And you understand that ultimately God has your back. Remember, these are foreigners and exiles that Peter is writing to, right? He's calling the church sojourners. And we looked back last week to these guys named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were also exiles in a foreign land, Babylon. They obeyed the evil king Nebuchadnezzar insofar as they weren't disobeying God. But the moment they said to do something against God's will, what did they do? They said no. And they faced a fiery furnace. They were thrown into it. There were three people thrown in, but then there was four people in the fire, right? And yet we talked about last week how they were really the freest people in all the nation. They were the ones who were under God's authority and would not do what the evil king wanted them to do. They submitted to a point. In Daniel chapter 6, we see a similar story with Daniel himself. Daniel is told to pray only to King Darius for, a month? And he just goes about his normal business, appealing to God's authority, and prays at his normal time to God. And the people who were in power saw him do this, reported it to the king, and he gets thrown into a lion's den. God shuts the mouths of the lions, But notice what happens. He's free, and blessings come as a result. In both cases, by the way, edicts are given, right? God is glorified. So many of us, we miss out on the blessing because we give up too early. Do not become weary in doing good. We talked about this. For in the proper time, you're going to reap a harvest if you do not give up. It's Galatians 6, verse 9. Your freedom, now let me say this in a very tactful way, your freedom to disobey is not freedom to revolt. It's freedom to submit to the lordship of Christ and to appeal to him. And in the end, you know that just like Christ was vindicated in his resurrection, you will be in yours as well. In other words, God will have the last word. Man never has the last word. And all the world will know that God's truth was the truth. So for God's sake, we submit. And as we submit to the Lord, we are free. Genuinely free. Free in the strength and the meekness of God to show Christ to all. And in our sufferings, we get to show what Christ did for us to other people. Do you want to be like Christ? You say, well, I like how he lived. I'm talking about how he died. Do you want to be like Christ? That's what it means to be a Christian. Come and die, and there's freedom. Following Jesus can be hard. Do not live for yourself. You're sojourners. You are temporary residents in a foreign land. But you are free because you belong to someone else. Do you want to be free? Submit to the lordship of Christ. God is above all authority. To be his is to be free from all. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your love for us and for the time that we get to spend in your presence learning your word and understanding the truths of your scriptures. I pray that we would submit to you, understanding that you are the place that the true freedom lies, that you can get us out of the vices that we're in because you are more powerful than them. You can work virtues into our life because you are more powerful and you are in us, Lord. I pray that we would submit to you and listen to the leading of your Spirit and start making well-worn paths in the right direction. I pray for anyone in here in this room that needs freedom today, that they would find the greatest freedom of their lives as they submit to your lordship, that they would come to know you genuinely, Jesus Christ, as they've heard your word and they surrender to you. Lord, I pray for those in here that are Christians, but they're living as if they're part of this world, that you would help them, Lord. Maybe they're struggling with a vice themselves, that you would give them the confidence that they need and the attitude in their heart that they need to overcome this, Lord, and that they would set their hope on you, Jesus Christ, that they would try with all their hearts, but also through your grace to overcome, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody looking around. Is God calling you to freedom today? To come to know him? To make a first-time decision? To follow him? To get saved right now? To know for sure that if you were to die today, you'd be in heaven with him? You know what that starts? That starts here. You can say to God in a simple prayer, I submit to you and I believe in you and I'm going to walk with you from this point forward. I believe you died for my sins to raise me to life. And that just like you rose from the dead, you can raise me to life today and help me out of what I'm going through. That you can save me. God, I really believe you can save me. And when you pray a prayer like that in genuine faith, as you're believing in God, God promises you if you call on his name, you will be saved. Not because you're so powerful, but because he is able. Even and especially where we're not. In fact, in all areas, we're not completely unable. And we come to him poor in spirit saying, God, I need you. Save me. Is the Holy Spirit working on your heart? Do you need to surrender your life to Jesus Christ to really come to know him as your Lord and Savior today? If that's you, I want you to say a prayer of surrender right now with me. A prayer that says, today is the day where I'm starting a genuine walk with Christ. Say this prayer with me and mean it from your heart. Say, "Dear Jesus, I believe in the cross, and I know I can't do it. I can't do enough to be saved, and so I ask you to do all the work, to be all of my salvation, to fill all of my heart. Lord, I surrender to you. I believe in your resurrection, and I believe that today you can raise me to life. Today I make you my Savior, my Lord, and my friend. Save me, God. I surrender to you. In Jesus' name, amen."
Did this message draw you closer to God, or did you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior today? We want to hear about it. Let us know by going to turnevangelism.com/connect and fill out the form at the bottom of the page and tell us what God did in your life through this message. Also, if you would like to bring T.S. Myers out to do ministry with your church or organization, send us a message on our website, turnevangelism.com. Thank you for joining us for this message from Turn Evangelism with T.S. Myers.